We are here in this penultimate chapter, chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is still very much talking about his travels. If you remember, maybe if you don't, I'll remind you here briefly. The last section that we looked at here in Romans 15, Paul was talking a little bit about his travels there as well, where he explains to the Romans, it wasn't as if he didn't have a desire to see them, he's just been busy. He had been busy throughout the eastern part of the empire, spreading the gospel of Christ to ignorant Gentiles who had never heard the name of the only Savior. And so Rome could not really be a priority for Paul because they already had a church. They had churches. There were a number of Christian congregations there. Somewhat of a question as to how they got planted there. Maybe Jews from Pentecost were first to bring the gospel there. Maybe it hadn't even been an apostle at this point in history. But in any case, there were churches there, and so Rome couldn't be a priority of that apostle to the Gentiles. Some of them might have been offended that he hadn't come yet. You know, we're the capital of the whole Gentile world, and the so-called apostle to the Gentiles hasn't even made it here. They might have been felt slighted a little bit. But in any case, Paul explains he has a priority as a servant of Christ first to go to the ignorant Gentiles, and that's what he's been doing. And then he'd make his way westward. And that's really what he begins to say now. He looks finally to get to the farthest western area of the empire, which would be Spain. And so he expresses even again here, Rome's not his priority. In fact, he'll go on to say in the passage we're going to read, you're really just a layover. I really want to come and visit with you, but you're like a layover. You're not my destination. I'm going to Spain, and I'll see you on my way and hope to be refreshed by you. So, I mean, Paul's very honest here about what his plans are and what's detained him, what's kept him from visiting Rome so far, and a little bit more of his travels now that he's going to explain, which might detain him a little bit longer from coming to Rome. In God's providence, we know he eventually got there. Let's see how those things worked out as Paul continues to talk about his travels here. But, as you see in the sermon title, he's not just talking about his travels. Again, I remind you, we're looking here at the end of this long letter of Romans, and we're getting to these logistical things. Paul's travels, what use could this passage be for us? There's a great deal of teaching that Paul still does here about the communion of the saints. And so we see there in the sermon title, the communion of the saints in the travels of Paul. Let's have that in mind as we turn to the living and infallible word of God, Romans 15, starting at verse 22, going on to the end. This is God's word. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Word of God from Romans 15, and may his Spirit bless it to our understanding and edification, our spiritual nourishment today. Beloved congregation in Jesus Christ and friends, what is the communion of saints? We all confess that as part of our Apostles' Creed almost every Lord's Day, don't we? Children, You understand what those words mean? I think sometimes we confess parts of the creed, and certainly that's true of our children. They hear big words that they would never use outside of church in the creed. But what is that? What is the communion of the saints? I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Is it just the community of Christians that meet together in a church like this one, come together and share a building? Is that the communion of saints? You share with each other in terms of your formal worship of God, sharing a building together, you share to that extent? Is that as far as it goes? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says this in answer number 55. What do we mean when we say the communion of saints? This is what we mean. First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ, have part in him and in all his treasures and gifts. And secondly, that each one must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. That's what our catechism says, very simple definition of the communion of the saints. It's the community, you even hear the word there in a sense, right? It's that community of believers in Jesus Christ who are given the Holy Spirit, who brings us together to share in life through Christ, our Savior, as the body of Christ, his church. We share in life together by the Holy Spirit. It's a very simple definition that you have there in the catechism, but I want you to just, for a moment, listen to those two parts, okay? Brothers and sisters, that it's so important that you understand the communion of the saints, to have two parts and to get the order right. So much of good theology and thinking God's thoughts after him for the transformation of our minds and our lives really does depend on careful distinctions and connecting things. Distinguishing them, but at the same time connecting them and seeing a proper order. And so listen to that order again from our catechism. There's first a vertical dimension. Up and down is what I mean by vertical. Of God sharing life with us. The vertical sharing that God graciously gives us in Christ so that we have life by his Spirit. That gift that he shares vertically to his people in the power of his Spirit, right? There's that vertical sharing. Then there's the horizontal sharing. It follows from the vertical. You have to get both pieces here, and you have to have them in that order. You only really share horizontally, right? Side to side, one brother to another in the church, out of the fullness of God's sharing to you. And so the catechism goes on to say there's this horizontal sharing where each member feels bound to share the gifts God has given to him or her with other brothers and sisters in the church. And to do so readily and cheerfully. So there's that vertical sharing and there's the horizontal sharing. You have to have both and you have to keep them in that order or else the communion of saints is lost. So children, a very simple word, the simplest word for koinonia, which is the word in Greek here that Paul uses. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard that Greek word before. Pastors don't probably want to give too much Greek or Hebrew to their congregations. But you hear that as you are discipled in the Church of Christ. That's such a central word through all the New Testament. Koinonia, sharing. It's a very simple word. I mean, you can use fancy words like communion or fellowship, right? But it has to do with sharing life together as the body of Christ. So, boys and girls, if you hear that word sharing, you have a sense of what this fellowship of the saints or communion of the saints is really about. Children, sometimes your parents share gifts with you. They give you some ice cream, for example. They you would never have the ice cream unless mom or dad gave you the ice cream, but they wanted to put a smile on your face. You didn't pay for the ice cream. You didn't do anything necessarily to earn it. Maybe sometimes they dangle that over your head. to get obedience, good behavior, right? You're at the mall, maybe you'll get a treat if you're good. But sometimes mom and dad just bless you with a nice gift of ice cream. You didn't pay for it, yet they freely give it to you just to make your day. And then your brother or sister who has a different flavor comes alongside and says, I want to taste some of yours. Mine's good, but I got to have some of that. And you say, no, this is mine. You cannot taste my ice cream. Don't even look at it. And you'll turn away because they're not going to get even one taste. My ice cream, right? And you know what you just did, children, when you do that with your ice cream. You just ruined the whole experience. You're going to still stuff your face with your ice cream. And you might have a great time doing so. But everybody else in the family, your mom and dad, and your siblings, your brothers and sisters, they're bummed out because now the nice sharing that mom and dad did with you has just been spoiled by your greediness and selfishness, refusing to share even one taste with your brother or sister. And I have an upset brother or sister whose ice cream can't possibly taste good anymore, right? And you have an upset mom or dad who says, I just gave you this free treat of ice cream, made your day, and you can't give your brother or sister one little taste. And now everybody is upset. Well, that happens, right? It doesn't, in fact, by the looks of some of you parents, it doesn't just happen to kids. Sometimes mom and dads can be greedy with their ice cream. But that happens in the church, and that's the problem that we have in the communion of saints. We receive God's blessings, his free gifts that he has shared so freely and so graciously and so abundantly with us. And yet we sometimes have quite a difficult time sharing with one another. We should share. If you know what God's shared with you, that koinonia we have with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, through his grace, there should be that overflow. It's not just you share your ice cream, right? Your parents are going to appeal to duty. You boys and girls, when you don't share, they're going to say, you ought to share your ice cream. And if you don't give a lick, I'm going to throw it in the trash. But see, that doesn't fix anything. It just maybe shuts up the other whiny kid for a minute. So it doesn't really fix the heart at all, does it? It doesn't do anything. Because, see, the problem is our greedy, selfish hearts that don't want to share at times with other people. The solution is knowing what God has freely shared with us through the gospel of his Son. That's the only thing that frees us to share readily and cheerfully with one another. So you can enforce sharing. We can expect every member, because they sit under the preaching of the word, we can expect them to give their offering faithfully to support the gospel ministry. And we can expect other kinds of communion of the saints. But is it ready? Is it ready giving? Is it readily and cheerfully shared one to another with thankfulness to God? That's the only way it's worship, by the way. That's the only way it's distinctly Christian. So friends, we have to think this morning, because Paul's not just talking about traveling, is he? He's talking here, and I hope you saw it, because it really is the point of this passage, to talk in connection with his travels about the communion or the sharing of the saints who have received so much from our gracious God and Savior Jesus Christ, and should readily and cheerfully want to share with one another, and are freed to do so through the grace of God. Well, first of all then, if you're taking notes there, you see in our outline this morning, the communion of saints is not only about enjoying the company of Christians, but also sharing gifts with our needy and our poor. The communion of saints, it is about enjoying company with each other, but that's not all. It's also about sharing our gifts with our needy and poor. On his way to Spain, Paul says, I hope to visit you Romans. I've been hindered for some time, but now I'm done here in the east, right, in Judea, and up into Turkey, Asia Minor, and around Greece, right? And that's where he's been, but he hopes to go west now, all the way to Spain. And he says, that's where my travels are going to take me, and I'm going to stop by in Rome, Lord willing, and I'm going to see you at last. He really did hope to visit the Romans. And he makes it clear that he's not just going to stop there because it's convenient, it's a refueling station, it's a layover. Those things all may be true, but that's not the only reason Paul's going to stop there. You notice that he says a couple of times he wants to visit them. And it may seem like an insignificant point, like a nice thing to say, but Paul emphasizes it here. He really does want to see the Romans. Notice verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. He looks forward to visiting with the saints and enjoying them. And then he says it again in verse 32. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul didn't just want to stop in Rome on his way west to Spain. He wanted to visit with them, and that is a simple, I know it's very simple, isn't it? But it's an important manifestation of the communion of saints. Our sharing in life together means there's an attraction toward other people in the body of Christ. There's an affection that we have with them in a unique way. It doesn't mean that all the people in the church have to be your best friend, and it doesn't mean that people outside of the church can't be your friends. But there's a special bond, there's a special affection that brothers and sisters who are part of the family of God share with one another. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I want to come and see you. I've wanted to do so for many years. He's been longing to see them. It's the longing of his heart to go visit them. Not just to stop there on the way to Spain, but to visit them, to be refreshed by them, and to enjoy their company. Friends, do you enjoy the communion of the saints? What kind of friendship do you have with people in your lives? Where do you find the most joyful, enriching kind of communion with people? Dare I say that while we may have friends outside of the church, and while every person in the church can't be our best friend, our richest friendship and most meaningful relationships with other human beings should be with a brother or sister, or maybe a few, who are members of the body of Christ. Now, Paul couldn't maybe be best friends with the Romans, and they're not even part of, he's not even, you know, often part of a local congregation. He's always on the move. But he has an affection for those people in Rome, even whom he's never met. He wants to be with them. Do we have an affection for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, whether in our local congregation where we want to spend time with them and we make efforts to do so? We strive to foster friendships with a brother or sister in the church, with other families who are part of the local congregation or of other churches. That's appropriate for Christians to do. And I'd ask you to look for ways in which you can invest some small bit of your time. I know it's limited, but to invest in that, because that is part of the communion of the saints, isn't it? It's not just formally getting together and sharing a building for worship. It has to do with enjoying one another's company. That is a manifestation of the fellowship of the saints. Yes, it is rooted in fellowship around the word, but it manifests itself in friendships, in affectionate relationships that we have with one another. If the saints have no earthly thing in common, that matters little, because we always have Christ in common with other believers. That's what makes our fellowship so sweet. We may not have much in common with other people in the body of Christ, even in the local congregation. There may not be people of the same age group. There may not be people who like to do all the same things. But you know what you always have in common with other brothers and sisters? You have Christ. and all of his saving benefits, and you have a like precious faith in your God and Savior, and you hold his word in common, and you have life in the Spirit. He's poured out his love in the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 5, into our hearts. That manifests itself in joyful, meaningful, rich fellowship and communion with the saints. Look to foster that, people of God. Look to develop those friendships, brotherly affection and love for those in the body of Christ. We should strive to keep company to some degree with other brothers and sisters and exercise the communion of the saints in that way because it's enjoyable. There's pleasure that we should find in it. And if we're not finding pleasure in it, that doesn't mean you can excuse yourself, you know. I don't have the time, I don't have the inclination, there aren't people my age or that like to do the things I do, so I'm just not going to have much to do with keeping company with the saints. Well, those are poor excuses. We should look to really foster those friendships because they are enjoyable. And sometimes we need to foster that affection and that friendship between one another because it is there in such relationships that we are able, really able, to bear one another's burdens and to help one another in our weakness. And that's what Paul's talking about here as well. Sure, it would be great to go visit the Romans and have fellowship with them and be refreshed by their company, but Paul says here as well, I need your help. Did you catch that? It's a very important part of this passage. I want you to look there with me in verses 25 to 27. He wants to go see them, but he makes it's subtle. It's just one little verse, but he's very clear about it. He wants to see them. He's longed to do so for many years, but he wants to be helped by them. He needs their help. Notice verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. They're going to get help too, you see. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And Paul goes on to talk about he's bringing a gift to needy poor people there in Jerusalem. But notice, when he's on his way to Spain, he's going to need the help of the Romans. Verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company. I hope to be helped by you. See, not just to enjoy your friendship and company and to visit you. But this is Paul, right? You think of Paul, maybe aside from Jesus, the most important man in the history of the church is the Apostle Paul. Superstar. Maybe had all kinds of money. Houses in every major city do you think so? No. Practically homeless and living through his tent-making ministry, right? And traveling all over the place, depending on the hospitality of the brothers and sisters in Christ. In every city, every church he went to, every church that he helped establish, Paul was, for all intents and purposes, a homeless man. He lived on the charity, the love, and the help, the support of the body of Christ throughout the Roman Empire. And he knows that when he's on his way over to Spain, he's going to need help, probably monetary help, in addition to maybe many other things, maybe them, you know, sending some of the saints with them. Aquila and Priscilla are back in Rome. Paul's going to greet them. They're from Rome. They were banished. Maybe they send Aquila and Priscilla with Paul as he goes on to Spain. Who knows what the help is, but the point here is Paul is not too proud to say, I'm going to need your help when I get to Rome. And I want you to help me in getting to Spain. Friends, the communion of the saints is so much a necessity in the body of Christ. It's an enjoyable thing. It's something we should pursue and strive after. But it's essential because the communion of the saints helps us in our weakness. And you can have an idealistic idea of the Christian life that really you're going to get all the help you need from the Word of God and from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, from the preaching, from your pastor week in and week out giving you the Scriptures. But you know what? Sometimes you, brothers and sisters, are going to be in such a dismal and dark place in your life of great weakness and misery and need that you are desperately going to need someone to come alongside of you and help you out in a personal, friendly, brotherly way. We need the communion of the saints. Yes, maybe Paul is only talking about monetary help here. He doesn't spell out all that he's talking about, but friends, we need that at times, and we need many other helps of encouragement, of friendship, of sometimes loving rebuke, sometimes pleadings and warnings. All of these things are part of the communion of the saints. We need to take to heart what Paul's talking about here, friends. And he gives not just his own need he expresses there, but as I read there a moment ago from verse 25 and 6, Paul's talking about making a contribution from all the saints in Greece, Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, the southern portion of Greece. He has collected money from these churches, and he's bringing it now to the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, I can't go to Rome yet or Spain because I have this gift of money to bring the poor in Jerusalem. Very poor saints who are there. Maybe because of famine. Who knows how many are poor, how destitute they might be. But in any case, Paul's on a very important mission there. And as much as we talk about the communion of the saints and the readiness and cheerfulness there, it's important that we also see something that Paul's talking about here. We owe it. You may be asking yourself a question. Wait a minute. If you're given grace from God, and we call them gifts, and now we're talking in the communion of the saints about sharing gifts with each other readily and cheerfully, it seems like you undermine all of that as soon as you say you owe it. Do you see what I'm saying? Free gifts of God's grace, and then we're overflowing in gifts to one another, but now you're talking about owing it to each other, like a debt, debt and gift. You can't say that. Well, you can't. Paul does. Notice what he says in verse 25 and 6. I'm going to Spain eventually, but on my way now to Jerusalem, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints there at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Now notice verse 27. They're pleased to do it. They have a readiness and a cheerfulness to share. They're pleased to do it. He says it twice. And indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, whose spiritual blessings? The Jews. The Jews have had spiritual blessings that have overflowed to the Gentiles. And Paul says, in return of debt, the Gentiles owe thanks to their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. They owe it. Now, it's not a legal debt. It's not about, you know, there's this legal requirement and any officers in the church can come down on these Greek churches and say, this is how much you owe, give us your quotas, it's your duty as members of the church, we compel you. No, there's none of that really going on. But Paul is talking here about a duty of grateful, joyful love for your brothers and sisters who are poor. They're needy. See, friends, we always have in the body of Christ, whether it's in our local congregation or churches throughout the world who are impoverished, destitute, absolutely the poorest of the poor. And we as churches of Christ need to look for ways to share the material blessings we have with them. We owe it. Now, yeah, there's a special relationship here. You're saying, what spiritual blessings did the Jews share with the Gentile churches? Well, how about Jesus? He's a Jewish Messiah, after all, and all of the promises made to those Jews of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have in the fullness of time been fulfilled for Israel. And that has overflowed to the nations, the Gentiles. So Paul is very much saying, you've experienced spiritual blessing that has overflowed from the Jewish nation and from your Jewish brothers in Christ. You need to pay back material blessings out of thanks. It's a debt of gratitude. But friends, we can say we owe our thanks to God, right? By sharing our gifts with our brothers and sisters. We can say we owe a debt to God of thanks When we receive his word and it challenges us and it encourages us and comforts us and disciples us by supporting the gospel ministry with our offerings in the church. You may not think of it simply in terms of owing another brother or sister, but we owe it to God. And Paul doesn't shy away from that language of owing a debt of gratitude and understanding that it really is worship of God. Notice what he says in Philippians 4. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, he says to the Philippians, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. Notice now, this is really important. Not that I seek the gift, as it's a simple matter of you owing me for my labors among you. That's not the goal ultimately. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment. There is payment in view. Paul worked and they paid. And he says, I've received full payment and much more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. But this is what it ultimately is, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, friends, the debt that we owe in our sharing gifts with one another is a debt of thanks to our God, who has first given us so many gifts and calls us out of that overflow in Christ Jesus to abound in thanksgiving toward others and to view it as a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Friends, when you're giving your offerings for the support of the gospel ministry in this church or any other, when you're making donations to any church, any missionaries, any Christian organizations, whatever it might be, schools, whatever they might be, when you're helping other brothers and sisters, whether it's monetarily or otherwise, make sure that every bit of money you give, every encouraging word, every bit of your sharing life with those in the body of Christ is done in thanks to God, brought to him as a pleasing and thankful, acceptable sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Only then is it ultimately worshipful and a sign of our thankfulness and cheerfully and readily given to the saints because they are gifts God has first given to us. Well, there's one other manifestation here of the communion of the saints. Very quickly here, in closing, Paul says that there is communion of the saints in their praying for one another as well. And this is the second, only other point this morning I want to conclude with. The communion of saints is mainly about our bearing one another's burdens, which usually begins through prayer. Verses 30 and 31, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. See, Paul says, if I'm ultimately to get to Rome and be refreshed in your company, you're going to need to pray for me because I face big trouble in Jerusalem. Very simple and very briefly, let me just explain what he's talking about. Number one, I'm going to a city of the Jews, the city of the Jews, where there are an awful lot of Jews who are unbelievers, and they want me dead. And if you read Acts 21 and following, they almost kill Paul. And he's eventually arrested and imprisoned. And in God's curious and sometimes humorous providence, but probably left Paul for a time scratching his head, the way he got to Rome was in chains, right? We know the outcome of the story. Paul did get to Rome. He was delivered from those hostile, unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem who were plotting his death. But you know how he escaped? God answering prayer. We can be very, on sovereign grace and the providence of God. He grants all these things, and yes, he does. Maybe he only did it in answer to the prayer of the Romans and other saints who were begging God to deliver Paul from the hands of unbelievers in Jerusalem. God answered the prayer. And secondly, Paul's expecting trouble, perhaps even from Christian Jews there. Maybe they're not going to accept this very important gift from the Gentile churches, this expression of their love and affection to Jews in Jerusalem that they didn't even know. But they are giving of their material blessings, sharing them with those poor Jews in Jerusalem. And that's such an important gift to unite the churches, Jew and Gentile, which is very much a key theme in Romans, right? Paul's saying, I depend on your prayers not only to escape the unbelieving Jews, but so that the believing Jews in Jerusalem receive this gift from my hand. Why does that need to be a prayer? Some of the believers at Jerusalem don't like Paul. Here's the Pharisee. Yeah, he was a bad guy when he was a Pharisee imprisoning us, but now he's the so-called apostle to the Gentiles who's letting them come into the church law-free. Don't even mention a word of Moses to those Gentiles. No circumcision, no dietary laws, no need to visit the temple in Jerusalem. It's like this completely non-Jewish religion that Paul's out there preaching. And some of the Jewish Christians, they were a bit concerned about Paul. They probably didn't know. There's no question some of them didn't know if they could receive a gift from his hand. So Paul says, pray for me that I'll be delivered from the unbelieving Jews. Pray for me that they'll receive this Gentile gift from my hands. And they did. And we know why they did. Because God opened their hearts in answer, once again, to prayer. Friends, again, it's a very simple point, but it's so profound that we understand in the communion of the saints, our bearing one another's burdens begins so often with prayer, because that is where we begin to share the burdens of other brothers and sisters. And it's so important to understand this, because that is often the way God bears our burdens, is by brothers and sisters loving you enough and you loving other brothers and sisters enough to come alongside them and help them with your gifts, with your encouragement, maybe just by spending time with them, opening up your homes to get to know them, forging friendships and strong, lasting relationships in the body of Christ, so that when we go through difficult times, we know there is a brother or sister praying for us every day. You know how meaningful that is to the saints? You will need it. I promise you, you will not last without it. You understand that? We can talk about our dependence on God, but he's a God who grants us faithfully in his mercy help and restores and heals and converts people and restores others and spares their life and delivers them from prison and spreads the gospel and builds his church and unites the saints and does all those things in answer to your prayers. Understand the profound place that prayer has in the communion of the saints. And may God unite our hearts more and more in this way. The prayerful communion of saints is a profound way in which we share each other's burdens, because it is one of the ways in which God relieves us and delivers us from our burdens. Paul's not just asking for prayer because it would be nice for the saints to pray. He knows that God may grant these things that he needs in answer to the prayers of these Romans. So friends, practice the fellowship, the communion of saints. It's enjoyable and refreshing to do so, but you also need it. We are weak and poor Christians, all of us in one way or another. We need to bear one another's burdens, and our God, who alone is able to carry them, often uses other brothers and sisters to give us endurance and relief, and even to deliver us from our enemies and our many troubles. In the name of our Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.